Word of God speak. Thank you for that song tonight. Thank you for being in the service, each of you. Of course, it's already been mentioned, we have dear friends from Star City, Arkansas here tonight, and thank the Lord for them. For each of you who've come out to be a part of this service, thank you for the invitation, Brother Dwayne, to spend these days here at Welcome Home again. And we were talking before service, Brother Dwayne said it's actually been 8 years since the first time I came here, and so Samuel would have been 5 years old, I guess, at the time. It's amazing when you measure it by your children's growth, you realize how much time has passed. If you have your Bible tonight, turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I appreciate you dear ones who have been friends to us through the years, and we thank God for your faithful friendship and your love, the way you've ministered to us again and again, and always have an attentive ear to the Word of God, and I thank you for it. 2 Timothy 4, let's read beginning in verse 6, and we'll read to verse 8. And these are familiar verses to you. Probably the majority of us could quote this text from memory, or at least a part of it. It's a very famous passage of Scripture, some of the most famous verses in the New Testament, and certainly in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But I've been brought by the Lord back to these familiar verses again with a fresh hunger, not only to grasp them, but to embrace them into my life. Because living and dying is all that matters, and doing it well to the glory of God. Living well and dying well. Let's look together in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, we need your assistance. Holy Ghost, come. Please be our teacher as we still our hearts before you, and as we turn the words of that song into our own heart's prayer, Word of God, speak. We come longing for your word to come alive to us, to be in our experience quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, eventually, all of us are going to say part of verse 6. Eventually, all of us are going to have to say, the time of my departure is at hand. Even should we be alive at the day of the rapture, there's a day coming we're going to depart from this physical earth as we know it. That much of the verse, all of us are going to say, the time of my departure is at hand. But the first part of that verse is what I want to be able to say. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I want to approach that day in an attitude of readiness. Now we find the Apostle Paul facing the immediate possibility of physical death. And as he faces death, he looks back over his life and celebrates three things. And this is interesting to me because I think that the proximity of death helps us put things into very sharp focus. It's easy to be confused, perhaps, about what matters and what doesn't. It's easy to be mixed up concerning what proper priorities to live by when you think you have many years of life ahead of you. But when death becomes an immediate possibility, what then was Paul interested in? What then did he celebrate? As he looked back on his life, what was it that he was glad he had done when death was looking him in the face? He mentioned three things in this passage. And I want to look at them with you tonight for a few moments, because certainly if I'm going to be ready to die, I'm going to have to know how to live. And if this is the stuff that prepares me for it, I want to invest my life intentionally now in the thing that will prepare me so that when the day of my departure comes, I can say I'm ready to be offered. No regrets, I'm ready to be offered. Now here's what he said. I have. Three times he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, based on this, as a consequence of this, consequently, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The godly man's life, the thing that we are to invest ourselves in, to pour our lives into, and these three word pictures intertwine to describe what life is to be about for the child of God. And apparently this is it in a nutshell. This is what life is to be about as a child of God. Three things. Let's look at them. First of all, according to the Word of God, there is a fight to be fought. Paul said at the day of his death, I have fought a good fight. Struggle, to exert effort. That's what the word fought means. It comes from the Greek word agonizomai. And you don't have to know Greek to know what agonizomai stands for. It is the root for our word agonize. And it speaks of the exertion of effort. It speaks of the investment of mental energy and intensity. And he says to him of himself, as death draws near, he says, this is one thing I'm glad I've done. I can look back on life and say, I'm glad I have fought a good fight. I'm glad I put effort and energy and zeal and attention into this matter of fighting a good fight. The struggle, the race, it could also be translated. The bottom line is that those of us who would please God in this life must be willing to involve ourselves in struggle and battle. The man of God, the woman who would be passionate for the Lord and pleasing to Him, we cannot be spiritual sluggards. We cannot be people who are unwilling to exert any serious effort in the matter of seeking the face of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Slothfulness, spiritual laziness, is what causes our gardens, our walls to break down, and our fields to be covered in nettles. It's what prevents us from tilling the ground and reaping the harvest of the Spirit-filled life. The slothful man. Just a moment earlier, Paul had said to Timothy in this passage, chapter 2, verse 3, in this same book, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And certainly that willingness to endure strain and exert effort is a universal characteristic of those who are after God's own heart. You remember the old hymn that says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? How can I be able to offer my death to the Lord as a drink offering? How can I say, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, if I'm not willing to offer my living to Him today as a burnt offering of zeal in worship? What part of this woman, and part of this certainly means that my commitment to do battle, to engage in a fight, to invest myself in the struggle of the Christian life, to be willing to line up in opposition to the world and the flesh and the devil as they try to divert my attention and dilute my Christianity into comfort zone religion instead of being red hot in my devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. This matter of facing death victoriously has to do with living now in the willingness to fight a good fight. Now I ask you something, are you fighting? Are you involved in the battle? I mean, are you struggling? Are you engaged with your flesh? Are you willing to do battle against your own self and your own flesh nature? Are you engaged in war with the world? Do you know what it is to be at war, at odds with this world system? You're not going to be ready to die until you're ready to live. And living means fighting the good fight. Fighting the good. You know, look. You know, we have all kinds of mental images of what the Christian life ought to be. We have images in our mind of the Christian life being about resting in the Lord, and we talk about victory in Jesus, and we have all of these pious phrases that we throw around, and we have in our mind a conception of the Spirit-filled life, perhaps being a life of spiritual ease and just sort of coasting through until the trumpet sounds, and it's just one high point after the other, and it's one mountaintop to the next. But the fact is, the Christian life that counts for God is one of bloody struggle. It's one of engagement. It is one that is willing to get our hands dirty and our knees calloused. It's a matter of being willing to fight. And if I don't fight, if I'm not engaged in the battle, now I'm not talking about fighting against other people. Many of us are willing to do that. We're willing to line up against other people and fight against them. I'm not talking about fighting against other people. I'm talking about fighting against the sin principle operative in your own life and the sin principle operative in this world system and resisting every influence of hell and every influence of Satan. My commitment to do battle with the world and the flesh and the devil is what qualifies me to live a life that glorifies God now. And that's the thing I'm going to be glad I did when it comes time to die. When death comes for me, the thing I'm going to be glad I did, if I can look back on my life and say, I fought. I didn't doze off to sleep. I didn't drift away into some comfort zone religion. I fought. I stayed keen. I stayed active. And I engaged myself in the battle of the ages. I aligned myself up with the things of the Most High God. And I stood in opposition to that which did not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I fought a good fight. I hope to live in such a manner that the rebuke of Amos 6:1 can never be said of me. Woe to him. Woe to him. He's at ease in Zion. I don't ever want it said of me, I'm at ease in Zion. That I've just folded my hands and I've just dozed off to sleep spiritually and I'm just not paying attention to what's happening around me. I'm not engaged in the war in a manner that pleases God. I don't want to have 1 ounce of the putrid religion of Revelation chapter 3 in me that's not hot, not cold, but lukewarm. Not an ounce of it do I want in my body. And beloved, we ought to be engaged in a battle in that regard, that we do not give ground, we do not lose any inch to the enemy whatsoever, but we fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. I want to individually be living right in the middle of the heat and the flame and the passion of Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. I want it to be a defining characteristic of my life that I am a warrior spiritually, that I am fighting the good fight. There's a second thing Paul celebrated as death drew near. He not only celebrated the fact that he had engaged in the battle. He wasn't a sideline Christian. He was engaged in the battle. But he also celebrates the fact that he finished his course. He said, I have finished my course. There is a fight to be fought, and there is a course to be finished. There is a course to be finished. I have finished my course. The phrase course, my course, is literally speaking of a foot race in the original language. And Paul speaks of his life as if it were a race, a physical race. A course had been laid out, and he ran that race to completion. God has assigned each of us a course to be run. And the God-centered person is one who stays focused on the finish line, stays focused on the fulfillment of his leg of the race. Hebrews chapter 12, the author of the book of Hebrews urged us to run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside every sin, every weight, and every sin that doth easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just as the enemy, see, when I study the Bible, I like to think in terms of contrast. When I think about fighting the good fight, I ask myself, what is the enemy of that? What would keep me from fighting the good fight? Well, the enemy of fighting the good fight is slothfulness. Laziness, spiritual laziness. That's what keeps me from engaging and putting the energy and the effort necessary to fight the fight. The enemy of fighting the good fight is laziness or slothfulness. The enemy of finishing my course is faint-heartedness. I grow faint. I get weary. And I'm no longer willing to run. Faint-heartedness. Galatians 6:9 says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. Just as the enemy of fighting the good fight is slothfulness, the enemy of finishing my course is faint-heartedness. Now let me ask you this, or let me put it to you in this manner. Since we do not know how long our course is, and none of us knows. None of us knows how many years of life God has allotted us. We do not know how long our course is, nor do we know the topography of our course. And what I mean by that is, we don't know how many hills and how many valleys we're going to have to go through. We don't know how many twists and turns are before us. Since we don't know those things, we don't know how long the course is going to be. We don't know exactly all of the terrain that we're going to have to run through on our course. This is what our business comes down to. It is my business to keep putting one foot in front of the other in faithful obedience as God gives me life. Finishing my course is a matter of step by step living in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Psalm 31 verse 13. For I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Now, brother, there's a lot of liberty in being able to say that. My times are in thy hand. I don't know all that I may have to face. I was asked one day by a preacher in a church not very far from here. He was really being spiritual. And he said, what is your 5-year vision for your ministry? What vision do you have for your ministry in 5 years? And I said, brother, I'll tell you what my life has come down to. I don't know where I'm going to be in 5 years, if I'll be alive in 5 years, but this is what my verse has become. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now that may not be spectacular. That may not be shouting ground for most people, but that's what Christianity's come down to for me. We live in a day, beloved, of great darkness, spiritual darkness. We live in a day when the church at large knows nothing of the life of God. And it is easy to give up and get faint. It is easy to say, what's the use and what's the point? But here's my place. My position is, as long as there's breath in my body, my job is to be faithful. Amen. I may not be shouting. There may be times you come on me and I don't have a shout. But what I want to have is still be, I want to still be laying tracks down. Yeah. Faithfully running my course. Faithfully running my course. There may be times when it's easy. You may catch me at a time when it's easy to be living for God and doing what I'm called to do, and I might have the glory all over me. And brother, I'm telling you, I'm running the course with joy. There may be other times that I'm barely able to put one foot in front of the other, and it's grief and it's bondage and it's battle every step of the way. The interesting thing for me is when it's over and my life has ended, I want to be able to look back and say, I finished my course. I finished my course. Paul celebrated this. Now what this means for me in my own life is that it is my job to submit my will to him every step along the way. His will for me may change. You know, I've been doing this for 18 years. I may do this for 18 more years, or God may direct me in another way. I don't know which way my course is going to go. But what I'm to do is to faithfully submit myself to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals himself to me, walking in the Spirit one step at a time. What I'm saying tonight is this. The key to fighting the good fight is being willing to exert effort and energy. You cannot be a lazy, slothful Christian and fight the good fight. You have to be willing to pour effort and energy into living the Christian life. And I'm convicted about the fact that in modern Christianity, we want our faith to be easy. And the moment it gets tough and hard, the moment the joy bells stop ringing, we stop reading our Bible. Now, we'll have our daily devotional as long as it's gee whiz and hallelujah. But when it gets to be tough and it requires discipline, we don't want to put out the effort just to fight on and fight on and press on in the battle. We must not be haphazard Christians who live on the basis of our emotions. We must be willing to exert the energy and the effort to fight the good fight. When it comes to the course issue, when it comes to finishing my course, what I have to be willing to do is to live for Christ one step at a time, obeying today what he has given me to do. I can't live the rest of my life in this moment tonight. Now, perhaps in potential I can surrender my life. Perhaps in potential tonight I can say to Jesus, I give you the rest of my life. I surrender my all to you. In potential I can do that. But in practicality, I can't surrender the rest of my life to Jesus tonight in a moment. I have to run my race one step at a time. And then one lap at a time. And if I do that, one step at a time, one lap at a time, 1 mile at a time, keeping my eyes on Jesus, there'll come a day when I can look back and say, I finished my course. I finished my course. And then I want you to notice there's a faith to be kept. Not only is there a fight to be fought and a course to be finished, but there's a faith to be kept. Verse 7, Paul says, I have kept the faith. The word keep means to guard, to pay strict attention to something. As if someone were posted as a guard, watching something, guarding something. You see, vigilance. And then it has the idea of obedience. Keeping the faith can also be translated obeying the faith. Obedience is the idea behind this word keeping as well. So to keep the faith, and the construction of this verb in the original language is such as to imply ongoing action. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I am keeping the faith. See, he's still keeping the faith. This actually is ongoing right now in Paul's life. As he looks toward his death by martyrdom, he says, right now I'm keeping the faith. Through all the battles that have been fought and through the grueling race that I have run, Paul says, the thread that runs throughout my life was my commitment to keep the faith. Now the faith can mean the body of truth that is also called the gospel of Christ. The Bible uses the term the faith at times in that technical sense to speak of the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of the Word of God. And perhaps Paul had that in mind. I wouldn't be surprised that he had in mind the sense that I have guarded faithfully the right doctrines, the true teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly he did. But I believe there's also a very personal meaning behind this statement, I've kept the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, hold fast. Now he's speaking to Timothy and advising him. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Same word, keep. Same word, same idea. Keeping. Very personal here. This is not just some theological thing. This is not just Paul saying, I have been a theological guardian and I have stood for right doctrine and I have resisted heresy. But on a very personal level, this is the Apostle Paul saying, God gave me a gift of faith and I've kept it. I've kept this faith. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And of us, we can say, as Paul said, that it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. This measure of faith that God has given us, this self-revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has given us, He has revealed His Son in me, and He has given me a measure of faith. This measure of faith can either be kept, that is, obeyed, or it can be lost by spiritual negligence. Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Neglecting a spirit of negligence, allowing the things of God to slip. Listen, the enemy of keeping the faith is negligence, an attitude of casual religion that allows us to permit known disobedience to God. Folk, blaspheming God is much more than speaking heretical words against true doctrine. Blaspheming God is calling Him Lord of my life and living in a manner that violates His Lordship. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus asked. Remember, this word keep can be translated obey. A vigilant attitude. God has given me a measure of faith and I've kept it, Paul says. I've guarded it. I've watched over this faith. I have been obedient to God. As God has revealed His Son in me and given me a measure of faith, I have yielded in obedience to God's revealed truth, and thus I've kept it. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, as Jesus talked about four different kinds of soil. You remember, the seed falls on four different kinds of soil. I got to thinking about that parable one day. I know Jesus wasn't giving us a mathematical equation, but if we take that parable with any seriousness, it ought not shock us if no more than 25% of the people who hear us actually do anything with what we say. Because in the four types of soil, three out of four bankrupted themselves spiritually. And only one of the four received and obeyed what they heard. If that was true in the ministry of Jesus Christ, then it ought not shock me when the majority of people who hear me don't do anything about what I say or what I preach. The fourth type of soil, the only one that glorified God, Jesus said, the good ground is that which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. You know how to recognize good soil? It's real obvious. They keep the word when they hear it. They keep it. They don't let the word slip. They're not spiritually negligent. They don't have a take it or leave it, carefree attitude toward the things of God. When the Lord speaks to them, they receive that word. When God grants a measure of faith, they keep that faith. They respond to it. They treasure it. They bring the word of God into their heart. And the result is they bring forth fruit with patience. The godly man's life, the kind of life I'll be glad I live when death comes for me. There's a fight to be fought. There's a course to be finished. There's a faith to be kept. There is a need for me to engage myself with vigor, with vengeance, with violence, to engage myself in fighting a good fight. There is a need for me to set a pace, a steady pace, and stick with it, to keep putting one foot in front of the other, as mundane as that may sound at times, to keep putting one foot in front of the other until I've taken the last step in my journey and finished my course. There is a need for me to guard against a negligent attitude that the Word of God, the faith that God imparts to me, that I keep it and I do not let it slip. And I do not neglect so great salvation. Now, if I do those things, I have every right to look with anticipation to the day I see Jesus face to face. The Bible says in that 8th verse, henceforth, there is laid up for me. Henceforth, based on what I've just said, Paul says, based on these three things, the fact that I fought a good fight and finished my course and kept the faith, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Do you know people fight and divide over whether or not that crown is literal or figurative? I've read many books on the subject through the years. I've done quite a bit of study on the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll find one author who will claim that it's all figurative, that when the Bible speaks of crowns, it's just a symbolic thing and a figurative thing. And he'll basically call anyone who disagrees with him an ignoramus and a lost man. And then you'll read another guy who says, well, it's literal and we have no business to take it any other way. And if you try to do anything else with it, you're just an ignoramus and a lost man. And volleys have been fired in both directions. I'll tell you, is the Lord going to place a literal piece of jewelry on our heads when we get to heaven? Quite possibly. But whether he does or not, here's the issue. The crown that we're talking about here is the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, folk, I think you reach a point in life, or at least I have. I'm not saying I'm an old man, but I'm old enough to be very acutely aware of the limited lifespan God has given us as human beings. I know there's a very limited lifespan that I have. I've lived long enough to go through that self-examination period of saying, am I really mattering? Is my life really amounting to anything? And all of those questions that we eventually all ask ourselves as we examine our lives, hopefully have the wisdom to examine our lives, pray with Moses, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I'll tell you, there's come a point in my life when there's only one thing worth living for as I'm concerned, and that's the commendation of the Lord Jesus. That a day may come, whether others like me or understand me, whether other people approve of me or disapprove of me, that when the day comes that I see my Christ, that he can say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few. I just gave you a few things, really not a whole lot. But you've been faithful over those few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Beloved, I only have one chance to meet Jesus face to face for the first time. Now, I'll spend eternity adoring him and praising him, but I've only got one opportunity to see him face to face for the first time. And for that first time when I see him, I don't want it spoiled. I don't want it ruined by my stupidity and my carnality. I want to stand before him with the kind of legacy Paul had, so that when I do see my Jesus face to face, I don't have to duck my head. I don't have to blush in shame. I don't have to say, would to God I could live my life over again. I do it differently now that I see him for who he is. I want to live today in the full awareness. Sooner or later, I'm going to face him. And I'm going to answer to him. And I want him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Would you stand tonight as we pray? Father, the Apostle Paul has given us a legacy of how to die. He's shown us how we can die. Perhaps we don't want to think about it. Death is certainly not a subject most of us want to think of. But whether we think about it or not, sooner or later we're going to. And when the day comes that we do depart, Lord, I want to be ready. And I want to have lived intentionally for that day. I want to live intentionally toward the moment when I see you face to face. And I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight that we would all engage in this. It does take effort and energy to fight a good fight. It's easier to nap. It's easier to doze. It's easier to rest and be carefree. But there's a fight to be fought, and we must be engaged in it. There's a course to be finished. It's easy to be discouraged and to faint in our hearts, but there's a course to be finished, and we've got to be faithful and obedient step by step. And there's a faith to be kept. As you speak your word into our hearts, as you reveal your Son in us, as you give each of us a measure of faith, we must keep that faith and be vigilant and obedient to it, and not let it slip and become negligent and careless with our Christianity. God help us tonight, each of us, to weigh our lives in the balance of these three phrases. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And help us to answer the question, am I doing that as well? In Jesus I pray, amen.
Brother Dwayne. Yes. Glory to God.